Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. It's always excited to gather with God's people. It's amazing to know that the Celestine family, we have an addition to our family, which is a sweet baby girl, and we are very excited to have her. Just to share this with you, when we found out that we were pregnant, it was very sad for us because we felt our baby boy was Ezra, 6 years old. We felt we were in a routine of parenting and doing sports with the boys and doing all kinds of stuff like that. And then here comes this baby that we did not plan for at all. It shook us. It shook our foundation. And we cried to the Lord and we said, God, why are you so mean to us? Why are you doing this to us? That night I held my wife for the entire night because she was shaking. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And she is a testament that God doesn't always give us what we want, but God gives us what we need. And we needed this baby girl. And we are smitten by her. We are thankful for her. She is a great addition to our family. And thank you guys for your love, your prayers. Thank you for all the kind words that you said. She sleeps. She's sleeping at night, which is weird for us because we've never experienced that before with our three boys. She sleeps 4 hours, 5 hours a night. And praise God that my wife is sleeping. I'm sleeping. We're all sleeping. The baby's sleeping. So praise God for that. Let's just dive into the Word of God together. Amen. I want to spend some time in 1 Timothy. I know we've been walking through the book of Hebrews, but I want us to spend time in 1 Timothy today. I want to preach a sermon because we are embarking on a new year, right? So there are a lot of plans perhaps in your minds and in your hearts, resolutions that you want to accomplish. You want to eat better maybe. You want to gain weight, some of you. I don't know. That's foreign to me. I want to lose weight, not gain weight, but some people, they got to gain weight. Whatever it is, maybe there are some spiritual resolutions as well. You want to spend more time in prayer, more time reading the Word. And my goal this morning, with the power of the Holy Spirit, is to encourage you to pursue what is godly. So in this upcoming year, I want you to spend time praying and seeking the Lord, spend time in His Word. So the passage of Scripture we're going to be focusing on this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And when you've arrived to the text, say, Word, Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, and it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This, the saying, is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's pray together. Father, this is your holy word. Move your people towards sanctification, holiness, and godliness. Let us respect you, Father. Let us give honor to you in everything we do and say, Father. We are a people characterized by obedience. We are yours and you are ours. But teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. In God's mighty and precious Son's name that we pray and ask all of these things. God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Pursuit of Godliness. Millions of Americans will be focusing on dieting, on exercising in this upcoming year. They will be focusing on all of these things. But the question for us is this. As Christians, are we going to spend time reading the Word of God? Is that a resolution for us? Like, I want to spend more time reading God's word. I want to spend more time praying. I want to spend more time memorizing scripture. Are you satisfied with where you are right now? Now, we should be content in Christ, but we should also be very dissatisfied in where we are spiritually. Every year, our desire is to be more and more like Christ, to be conformed into the image of Christ. So are you satisfied with where you are right now? I love athletics and I love sports, and one of my favorite sports of all time is track and field, the 100-meter dash. In St. Lucia, I grew up running that race, and I love the fact that Usain Bolt is the fastest man alive. I mean, we've seen Usain Bolt year after year after year dominating the sport of track and field. There was a documentary on Netflix about the training regimen of Usain Bolt. And two things for sure they highlight about Usain Bolt is his diet and his training. Usain Bolt would train so vigorously that he would throw up on a consistent basis, Brother Jerry. Every time that he would train, he would run and run, and he would do all kinds of stuff. And by the time he is done training, you would see Usain Bolt on the side just vomiting because his training was so hard, so intense. Another thing about Usain Bolt is his diet. He didn't eat just whatever he wanted. He had a chef that came and cooked specific foods for Usain Bolt so that he can continue to be the fastest man alive. In other words, for us to attain to whatever Usain Bolt was doing, we need a good diet and we need good training. Friends, when we look at our spiritual life, we need the same thing. We need a spiritual diet and spiritual training. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Notice very carefully in the text that the Apostle Paul says that bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of greater value, right? What he is doing is that he is contrasting and comparing physical bodily training to that of spiritual training. And here that the Apostle Paul is saying, look at the athletes and see what they're doing. Look at their diet. Look at their training regimen and see how disciplined they are. But when it comes to our spirituality, we tend to be very lackadaisical. It must not be so. As we notice in the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, but also writing to the church at Ephesus. And as he writes to the church, he is telling the church and telling Timothy to remove the elders, the bad elders that were in place, and to replace it with good elders, good leadership. In chapter 3, he lays out basically the qualifications of an elder. Towards the end of chapter 3, he tells us something important about the church. He says the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. In other words, the church is what holds the truth up, good doctrines up, so the world can see. If you would ask, what is the purpose of the church? The Apostle Paul answers that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is the pillar and buttress of the truth. We must be a people characterized by sound doctrine. And then in chapter 4, he transitions and he tells us of the effects of false doctrine. That so many people are departing from the faith. Why? Because of deceitful spirits. Because of false doctrines. And as the church, we must be careful. We must reject false doctrines. And we must embrace sound doctrines. Do you get this? Do you get this? As we are going to spend time in the Word of God, desiring to get closer to God because of His grace and mercy, we must say this to ourselves: God, please help me to detect false doctrine and to say no to false doctrine. And God, please help me to embrace sound doctrines and to say yes to sound doctrines. Today, I want us to focus on two elements that are important in pursuing godliness. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. Simple. The diet of godliness There is a diet of godliness. We see this in verses 6 through 7. 2, the discipline of godliness. The disciplines of godliness. We see this in verses 7b through 10. Brothers and sisters, I want you to pay close attention to the words of God. This is His Word, and I want us to consistently look at His Word. Please be engaged. Please allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life. We're not here to be entertained. We are here to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So as God's Word is being preached, this is your responsibility. Listen. Hear His words. And therefore, you allow the Spirit of God to take His word and to apply it to your lives and to be transformed forever. This is why we gather as a church, to be transformed, not to be entertained. So please seek the Spirit of God to be able to transform your heart. So point number one, a diet for godliness. By nature, dieting, as we all have experienced, dieting is rejecting the bad things and embracing the good things. So for dieting, if you're dieting, you do not eat chocolate cake or Miss Tanya's favorite bread pudding, right? right? You say no to certain things, but you say yes to the things that are healthy for you, right? So here, dieting is saying no to the things that are not necessarily healthy, but yes to the things that are healthy. And pursuing godliness involves the same concept. So what is bad? What is bad? The Apostle Paul tells us here, it is false doctrine. So we say no to that, but we consume and saturate our lives in sound doctrine. So first, observe with me, believers must reject false doctrines. Where do you get this from, Kevin? Well, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 4. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Notice in your own Bibles, now the Spirit explicitly says in the later times, some will depart from the faith. You see it? This is apostasy. This is the word apostasy. The people are walking away from the faith. They're saying no to sound doctrine, no to the things of God. They're no longer going to church. They no longer believe in Jesus, right? They grew up in church, and now they're saying they want nothing to do with God. They depart from the faith by devoting themselves to what? Deceitful spirits. So here, the Apostle Paul tells us what happens. They are departing from the faith, and he tells us the cause of false doctrines. The cause of false doctrine are deceitful spirits. So when people believe in the prosperity gospel, when they say that God wants you to be rich, and that's the greatest thing that God wants for you, and if you're poor, you're out of God's will. That's caused by deceitful spirits. When people say faith plus works, yeah, you have faith, but you know what? It's not just faith. It's not just believing in Jesus. You must believe in all of the other ordinances. You must believe in your good works. That's false doctrine. Jesus plus something, that's false doctrine. Do you get it? But what we live in a world today in America where we are satisfied with false doctrine. We go to churches and we sit down and we listen and we hear something that is contrary to Scripture and we say, you know, it's okay. I'm entertained. The pastor is funny. The people are nice. There are people who are forsaking sound doctrine to go to churches just to be entertained, to go to churches just for programs. Friends, please come in closer. Please come in closer. This is what Paul is going against. This is what the Apostle Paul is going against. As Christians, we need a diet that says no to false doctrines, but yes to what is true, what is good. Observe what Paul says. Observe. So before we observe verse 6, I want us to see verse 7. We'll come back to verse 6. But look at verse 7 and see very carefully what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He describes this false doctrine. And he tells us this. He says nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He describes it in two ways. And the first thing he does here, he says to us that false doctrine is irreverent. It's irreverent, which means godless. Irreverent is the opposite of godliness. Irreverent means to have no respect at all. No respect for God, no respect for the things of God. But then they pursue deceitful spirits. There is no respect at all for the things of God. And then he mentions have nothing to do with silly myths. The word silly here in the original language basically means old wives' tales. This is the characteristics of elderly women in the Greek culture. But it's also the characteristics of our culture as well. Several years ago, serving in Lockport, we would go to the Broadway. It's a nursing home. And once a month, we would go in there and just spend some time with the people. We would preach the gospel to them. We would give them fruit. We would just serve them. One particular occasion, I went, and there was this elderly woman who was about 85 years old. And I went in a room. I sat right next to her, and I was talking to her. And she said to me, "You know, Pastor, you need to pray for my roommate." And her roommate was out of the room. "You need to pray for my roommate. Do you know that my roommate is Satan's wife?" And as she's saying that to me, I can't see. A roommate walks from behind and says, "I'm not Satan's wife. You are Satan's wife. And I'll tell you exactly why you're Satan's wife. You don't take baths. You stink." I'm like, whoa. Like I'm the referee to all the women who are saying to each other, "Well, this one is Satan's wife and this one is Satan's wife." And I'm like, "Oh, hold up." But you see how we laugh? Because it's silly. It's absolutely silly. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying when it comes to false doctrines. It is absolutely silly. The doctrine of the false belief of prosperity, right? Gospel of prosperity. It's silly. Absolutely silly. When we know, when we read scripture, that Jesus wasn't the wealthiest man. The apostles were not. It is absolutely silly. It is silly to believe Jesus plus something when Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is silly to believe that. So the question is, why are you entertaining silly doctrines? This is Paul's point. They're irreverent. They're silly. The false doctrine is silly for those who know the word, but it's enticing for those who are not in the word. Do you know the word? This is what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do, to exercise, to have a diet of the word. I've shared this to you before. When FBI agents, when they study counterfeit money, they don't spend time examining the counterfeit money itself. They spend a lot of time examining the real bill, the real money. So they will examine it. They will put it up to the light. They will look at every intricacies of that particular dollar bill. And then, once they see a counterfeit money, because they know what is true, they could identify what is false. False doctrine is silly because we know sound doctrine. It is silly because we saturate our lives in the Word of God. It is like having a spider sense, man, that you know what is wrong because the truth of God's Word is in you. Do you know the word of Christ? Do you know the word of Christ? Second, believers must receive sound doctrine. So, right? The diet, say no to false doctrine. Say yes to sound doctrine. What do you get that from, Kevin? Notice in verse 6 what he mentions here. If you put these things before the brothers, what are you putting before the brothers? You put what is false, but you give them what is true. You show them truth. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. So here, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to lay a foundation. Lay down a foundation for the church. And that foundation is sound doctrine that is also pointing out false doctrine. Please, come in closer. And I need you to get this. Because this involves you. Do not get mad at me or Tony or any of your Sunday school teachers that are preaching and giving sound doctrine, but also pointing out false doctrine. Well, hold up. You're talking about the Catholic Church, or you're talking about the Baptist Church, or you're talking about the Pentecostal Church, or you're talking about this church. Our job here is to point what is true and to tell you what is false. We will not be a good servant if we don't do that. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Do you notice? Timothy is the pastor of the church, and he's telling Timothy to lay a solid foundation. What is that foundation? What is true and what is false. When we talk about other religions, we're not condemning them. There's not a judgment of, well, y'all are going to hell. There is a sense of compassion and a sense of warning you of the dangers that's ahead. If I know a bridge is ending, you're driving on this bridge, and I know that this bridge will end and you will fall. At the end of it, you will fall and die. Will I not stand in the way and say to you, stop, stop, stop? This is the job of a preacher and a teacher. And this is spiritual. So stop, stop. Second, believers must receive sound doctrine. That Paul tells Timothy to lay a solid foundation. But notice in your own Bible, see the exact example what he says here. He says, if you put these things before your brothers, you will be a good servant. I love what the King James says. It says, excellent servant or excellent minister. This is good. So far, Paul in 1 Timothy has described the church or worship altogether, the ministry altogether, as excellent. Right? In chapter 3, verse 1, he mentioned that the ministry was excellent. And now he states that the minister is excellent. You know what an excellent minister is? Not a perfect minister. An excellent minister, a good servant of God, are the ones who point people to sound doctrine and warn people against false doctrine. This is what Paul says here. So Paul is saying that an excellent minister is not judged by the amount of programs. Come in closer. Write this down if you can, because this is good. This is good. This is good for my soul. This is good for your soul. This is good for our souls. So Paul is saying that an excellent minister is not judged by the amount of programs the church has, or even by the size of the church. It is judged by his capability to lay a foundation of sound doctrine and point out false doctrine. That's it. That's what we should ask our ministers to do. Everyone who comes to this pulpit and preach, that's what we want them to do. And I'm thankful for Tony, thankful for Jared, thankful for Jerry, thankful for all the Sunday school teachers that we do have. They are constantly doing this. Notice what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. The context of this Ephesians is that Paul had just mentioned that God gave gifts to the church. Apostles, teachers, pastors, elders. For what? The reason so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You get it? I love what John MacArthur mentions here. John MacArthur stated, "The issue is not how good a communicator a man is, or how well he knows the culture and the contemporary issues, or even how well he knows the particular change of his flock. The issue is how well he knows the Word of God. It is through knowledge of the Word that the pastor fulfills his calling to lead his people through spiritual growth to Christ's likeness." So how can Timothy do his job faithfully? How can he? By having a good diet. How can you fulfill your job as ministers? Yes, not all of you are called to be pastors, but we are all called to be ministers, servants of God. So as you read this, don't just think to yourself, well, he's speaking to Timothy, who is a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I can live my life however I want. No, if you're a Christian this morning, you are a servant and a minister of God. You are called to have a healthy diet. What great truth. Friends, pay close attention to this. The most effective ministers have been those who are preserved as students of the Word and prayer. Are you students of the Word and students of prayer? Well, Paul helps us here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, notice very carefully what the Apostle Paul mentions. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he mentions to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So a good minister is one who is teaching good doctrines to God's people. I love what John Stott mentions here. John Stott stated, "All the best teachers have themselves remained students. They teach well because they learn well. So before we can effectively instruct others in the truth, we must have really digested it ourselves." So how is your diet? Notice with me the second point. The second point is this, the disciplines of godliness. The disciplines of godliness. We see this in verses 7b through 10. Let's read together 7b through 10. Notice verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, and it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What is the Apostle Paul saying to us here? First, believers must train for the purpose of godliness. Notice very carefully the word train here. I want you to get this and pay close attention to this. The word train here is the Greek word gymnos, is where we get our English word gymnasium from. The word basically means naked, and it gives us a picture of how they would train in that particular time. In the Greek culture, they would train naked. Anytime an athlete would compete, he would train naked. And the reason why is that he did not want his clothes to impede his actions or what he desired to do. He didn't want his clothes to hinder him. So here, the Apostle Paul is using this particular word to explain to you, to explain to us how we must train. Come in closer. We have an example of this even in athletics today. Basketball players don't work out in their jumpsuits, right? They don't play the game in their jumpsuits, right? They have sleeveless shirts, right? They don't have long pants on, but short pants. A perfect example of this, another example of this is a swimmer. They have the Speedos on, right? Which is horrible. That's why I will never be a swimmer. This is absolutely ridiculous. But they do it. And the reason why is because they don't want to be hindered. A track star, he doesn't run with his jumpsuit on. The whole point is we train in such a way so that we could attain the goal that we desire. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing to us. Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying to you that you need to read your Bible naked. Please do not do that. That's not the point. The point here is that we have no distractions at all. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Do not read your Bible when the TV is on and you're distracted by reading your Bible and looking at the TV and reading the Bible and looking at the TV and 20 minutes later you have no clue what you just read or listening to music and then you read and you have no clue what you just read, right? This is the point here. The point here is to be devoted to your reading time. This is why in Scripture we have Jesus himself who gave us the example. Early in the morning, he left the crowd and he went and spent time with the Father. The point here is that whenever we are spending time in the Word of God, we must be vigorous. It must be something in our heart. We must be passionate to spend time with God. Quiet the noise. Remove the distractions. And spend time with God. But friends, what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand here is this great contrast as well. Godly myths as opposed to Scripture. Do you notice? False doctrines are involved in godly myths. Godless myths, I'm sorry. Whereas true doctrine finds its source in the Word of God. The diet for us as Christians is the Word of God. And we are constantly training in the Word of God. This is the point here. Nothing evokes the worship of God like the Word of God. We should be training with a passion for great truth. Our discipline and training must be with godliness in view. This is the point here. Godliness is in view. Let me give you a perfect example of what I'm trying to say to you here. When you look at the word godliness, its basic meaning is respect or reverence. This is what godliness means. In the Greek culture, it was used to have respect for rulers, magistrates, and parents. When the Apostle Paul and the New Testament writers, when they use this particular word, it pertains more to respect for God. Respect for his word, respect for what he has called us to do. So there is this respect or reverence in our hearts for God. Godliness demands both fear and love. This is why Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here are three elements of godliness that I want you to observe in Scripture. One, godliness is a right attitude and response to word the true creator God. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. This is what it mentions. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Here's the second element. Godliness is the heart and soul of Christian character. And the aim of a Christian. It's the heart and soul of Christian character and the aim of a Christian. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? You see? Three, godliness is deposited in every believer. However, it must be appropriated. You get this. The moment you give your life to Jesus, he deposited godliness in you. And what we must do at this moment is to appropriate this godliness in our lives. Where are you getting this from? Give a scripture, right? So I want you to see this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'll say it again. His divine power has granted to us, that's Christians, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Three elements of godliness, and we see this in Scripture. Friends, the moment you give your life to Jesus, he has deposited godliness in you. And I want you to get this very carefully. Please get this. Get this picture. Get this image. When you think about godliness, you must think of it this way. Think of it as a cliff, two cliffs. And there is a path right in the middle. The middle and the path is the right way. That's godliness. But on the left side, it's believing and trusting in your works. And you think that's godly, but it's not. It's the cliff that leads to the abyss. That if you get on this cliff, you will die. It's not a good thing for you. You need to stay on the straight path. What is the straight path? Godliness. And on the other side is believing in works with no deeds, or faith with no deeds is what I'm trying to say. Faith with no deeds at all. So on one side, you trust in your works. On the other side, you say, man, I have faith. I don't care how I live. Whatever. Forget about it. I'm godly. I believe in Jesus. I'm making it to heaven. But listen, that straight path of godliness is saying this: God, I believe in your sovereignty. I believe I have faith, and that faith produces works in me. I'm not trusting in my works, but I'm trusting in Jesus, and Jesus produces these things in me. And therefore, I jump into the vehicle of spiritual disciplines. Listen, spiritual disciplines will not make you godly. That's not what makes you godly. Spiritual disciplines are transportations that take you to the holies of holies where God is. And that's what makes you godly. God is the one who makes you godly. Me reading my Bible is not necessarily what makes me godly. Me praying is not what makes me godly. The only thing that makes me godly is my exposure to God. It's me being planted in good soil where God is. Do you get it? These spiritual disciplines are vehicles that takes us, they take us to the holies of holies. And this is the difference between a legalistic person and a person who truly, truly trusts in Jesus. The legalistic person believes that these spiritual disciplines will make him godly. He gets mad when people are not doing what he does. The one who has faith and believes in Jesus and trusts in his sovereignty and believes that Jesus is the source of life says to himself, God, I am thankful for prayer because prayer exposes me to you. I am thankful for reading the Bible because reading the Bible exposes me to you. You get it? This is the beauty of what we have. So here are some ways that you could indicate if your reading and studying of Scripture is legalistic, right? Maybe we fall in that camp of sometimes being very legalistic. And we read and we read and we read and we see that there's no change, and we find ourselves even more and more legalistic. So what's the problem here? Here are some things that you must understand. Are you reading the Word to gain favor from the Lord? Or are you reading the Word to know God? You see it. Reading the Word to get favor from God is legalistic. Reading the Word just to know God is life transforming. Here's another one. Are you studying the Word to impress people? Or are you studying the Word to apply what you have learned in your lives? To your lives. I mean, I'm studying 1 Timothy, and I have my concordance, and I have my lexicon, and I have my commentaries, and I listen to preachers and what they say, and I want to be transformed. Or are you doing all of this to show how studious you are? And I want to impress you with my knowledge. That I listen to Piper, and I listen to MacArthur, and I listen to Vody, and I listen to all those guys, and you should continue to listen to them. They're good guys. But are you listening to them to be transformed by his word? Or to regurgitate what they're saying so that you can sound so smart? So friends, godliness is the key here. Here's another one. Here's another one. Whether you're doing this legalistically, or you're doing this to be transformed, or you reading and studying the Word to put heavy burdens on people, or you're reading and studying the Word to point people to Jesus. Right? Remember the Pharisees? They did all of this. They read, they studied to what? To put heavy burdens on people, and that's why they were legalistic. But are you reading and studying to point people to Jesus? This is the grace of Christ. This is who Jesus is. This is how he desires to reconcile you. You see, friends, I want you to get this. You see, godly people are God-centered people, and legalistic people are self-centered people. That's the difference. Oswald Sanders says this: spiritual ends can be achieved only by spiritual men who employed spiritual methods. So second, believers must notice the benefits of training for godliness. Do you see it in verses 4 through 8? What are the benefits? Verse 8 mentions this great contrast, that bodily exercise is for some value, but spiritual exercise is of greater value. Do you see it? It is of some value for us to exercise that we are the temple of God. The Spirit lives within us, that we are called to take care of our bodies. But at the same time, friends, the greatest value is spiritual. That we are called to nourish, nurture, and cultivate a great desire in our hearts for God. And oftentimes, this is the one that we neglect the most. Training for godliness is simply fulfilling what we are created to do, that is, to worship God. Training for godliness is also beneficial to those around us, that they can see Jesus in us, the hope of glory. So you're praying for your children to be saved. You're praying for your parents to be saved. You're praying for your neighbors to be saved. Train yourself in godliness. Look different than the world so they can see Christ in you. This is what Paul mentions here, that godliness is valuable in our marriage, in our workplace, in our relationships with others in the church. I can tell you, when I am not doing well in my marriage and in relationships with people, it's because I'm not doing well in my spiritual life. Can you attest to the same thing? I mean, you're not doing well spiritually, and you find yourself in different relationships with people annoyed. There's no patience. There's no compassion anymore, right? It's because I am not training. I'm not exercising. This is what the Apostle Paul mentioned. It is of great value in every relationship. He tells us about this physical training as well. 70 years. I'll give you 70 years, 80 years to live on this earth. You can train and train and train and train. It is of some value. We need to be healthy. There is no doubt about it. But 70 years. And then when you die, 70 years of having, 5% body fat. Wow, that's awesome. But you will still die. And when you die and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what will happen? What will happen? Even if you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but yet you are not nourishing, you're not training like you should, then what will happen? Coming closer, get this. But we live our lives on this earth, and we're training for godliness. We are spending time with Jesus. We are loving people around us. That's exactly what we're going to be doing in heaven. This body will no longer be this body. God will give me a new body. But this spiritual heart, this spiritual life will continue. So how are you training for godliness? Paul gives a comparison and contrast here, but the contrast is greater than the comparison, right? So he says physical training, spiritual training, there are a lot of comparisons to that. But notice this, the contrast is greater. It is like contrasting the bayou water to the Niagara Falls. Right? Let me give you another one. It's like contrasting Grand Isle Beach to St. Lucia's Beach. I remember the first time they asked me to go to Grand Isle. They're like, man, it's only about an hour away, an hour and a half away. You're gonna love this. We're going to fish. You're going to be on the beach. And you got to understand, I grew up in St. Lucia. I mean, the beach is beautiful. So I'm excited, and I went there, and I saw the dirty water. I was like, that's not a beach. What is that? What is this, right? We cannot compare the two. We just can't. We can't compare the bayou to Niagara Falls. Now, thank God for the bayou. Thank God for Grand Isle. But we cannot compare the two. And here, what the Apostle Paul is doing is giving us a great contrast by saying physical training is of some value, but you cannot compare this to spiritual training, guys. It is of greater value. It is of greater value. And he tells us in verses 10 through 11, he wraps up this section and he gives us this high hope and praise of pursuing godliness. He tells us the goal of laboring and striving is godliness with eternal implications. Do you notice what he does? We labor. We work to the point of exhaustion. And then he tells us of this other word he uses here. That we labor and we strive. And this word strive is the word struggle. It's the word agony. There is great pain as we train. As we say no to the things of the world and say yes to the things of God. As we reject false doctrine and we spend time in the Word of God. There is great pain as we read the Word of God. And God's Word begins to convict our hearts and reveal who we are. There is great pain and great struggle. When I say, God, I really don't want to spend time with you this morning, and I want to watch TV, or I want to play golf, or I want to do these things instead. There's great pain as the Spirit of God begins to work in our lives. No pain, no gain, right? And the same thing for Christianity. We expect God to come and zap us like this and give us a great desire for the Word just like this. We must struggle. Even when you feel distracted and have no desire to, you sit and you say, God, transform me. God, move in me. God, bend my desire. But we live in a culture of feelings. I have to feel it. I have to feel like going to church. I have to feel like reading. I have to feel like praying. No. No. We do what we must do. We have that culture with everything but what really is important to us, right? For example, work. You still get up in the morning even when you feel like sleeping to go to work. Right? Why? Because you're thinking, I need to get paid. That money is going to look good. That new purse, that new boat's going to look good. But friends, coming closer. Spiritually, we have greater value. Think about this, that you will be transformed. That these spiritual disciplines are transportations that will lead you to the holies of holies. Even when you don't feel like it, they are transportations. And when you're exposed to God, you will be changed. So if this year or next year, as you read and you think to yourself, man, I just don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing this. Remind yourself that there must be labor, struggle, and striving. And as we close, notice what he mentions here in verse 10 and 11. As we close, he says this, but to this end, we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God. This is the hope. It's on Jesus, the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Here, the Apostle Paul is not saying that everyone will be saved. But what he is saying here, coming closer, is that Jesus is the only Savior. But especially those who believe. He is your true Savior if you believe. But he is the only Savior for the entire. No one else can save. Nothing else can save. Only Jesus can save us from our sins, of our sins. As we read this, as we study this, Now is the time to apply it. What will you do different next year? What is your resolution next year? Is it to spend more time with Jesus? If you choose to do that, I want to encourage you that we have discipleship groups and accountability groups that are meant to help you here. We believe that the DNA of the church is discipleship. Well, why would you say this? It's because of Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' Great Commission. And in his Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me. And he says, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things. The imperative command in that particular passage of Scripture is to make disciples. And we feel it's the DNA of the church. So we want to hold you accountable. We want to help to disciple you. Do not do this on your own. Jody Snow is our leader for the women. Talk to Jody if you want to be a part of a discipleship group. There's someone to help you to read, and you have a group of sisters who are reading together and praying together to hold you accountable. And if you want to go deeper to learn biblical doctrines, and Jody would be able to help you as well. And for the men, we have Jerry Revet, who is able to help you as well, to put you in a group where you will be held accountable. Do not do this on your own. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. And I pray, Father, that next year, that there will be a great desire in our hearts to read, to study. Not that reading and studying is what going to change us, but reading and studying exposes you to us. It reveals who you are, your characteristics, and that's what will change us forever. So God, I pray for your people as they are thinking deeply about pursuing you and worshiping you, Father. Be with this church, God, and we will be a pillar and buttress of the truth. Not be entertained by the things of this world. We love you and we worship you. Amen. Amen.